Something happens to me, peculiar happens every time this time of year on my drive, roads that I've taken a dozen times, heading to work, go to the grocery store, and I'll find myself at an intersection and something's a little bit different than maybe the day before I was there. I tend to look over and all of a sudden there is a thriving fireworks stand. Business, right? Where one didn't used to be, right? Like, do you ever notice that? Like, they're there one day and not the next. Like, and if that's your business, I'm no way trying to throw shade at your business model here. But, you know, it's like all of a sudden parking lots have become lines of people purveying for pyrotechnics. You know, they are looking for things that will go boom. And it's they come really fast and out of nowhere. And then just as quickly as they come, they end up moving on, you know, for the next event or celebration. And that's, it kind of signifies to me that 4th of July is close by, right? Because fireworks help us celebrate momentous occasions. And I'm sure many of you either partook or were lighting off mortars this weekend. And then some of us, like me, were hunkering down with our scared dogs, you know? Yeah, between the little kids and the dog, I was like, we're staying inside. But so I hope you had a great time. But fireworks help us celebrate, right? They help us celebrate these big moments of life. And maybe you got to even witness this. For adults, we've seen probably lots of fireworks. We know that something's going to go in the air. It's going to make a big spectacle. It's going to be loud. It's going to have different colors. But have you ever noticed a kid's perception when they look at fireworks? You can almost hear it, right? The oohs and the ahs, right? They look up with anticipation of what's coming next. What color's coming? What's it going to do? And it kind of just... Maybe that childlike wonder in life. And so, Journey, I have a question to start our time together this morning. When were you last in awe? Like a kid on 4th of July night. When was that? Has it been a long time for you? Has it been recent? Can you even remember a certain time? And maybe to help jar your memory, what was the source of your amazement? So, fireworks aside, what was the thing that made you go, ooh, or ah, or took your breath away, or made you stop and stop in your tracks or marvel at something you were seeing? I was trying to think of like, what are some of those possibilities that it could be? Maybe for you, it's some kind of athletic feat. Maybe you were at the game where the game-winning play was made, or you're like, I know where I was when so-and-so made the buzzer beater or field goal or whatever it might be. Maybe for you, it was some concert that you happened to get a ticket to, and you were one of the few people that got to see this artist and before they were discovered or on their big tour. Maybe it's some exotic location. Maybe there's some scene that you've seen that's some scenery that has just taken your breath away, or the grandeur of it all. I mean, for crying out loud, like, where do we live, right? Like, there are people in our busy little airport right now, hustling, bustling up Jackrabbit and all different roads, wanting to be what? At the gateway of Yellowstone, right? Maybe some of you here are online or watching are here because of Yellowstone, and you wanted to be here to see the animals and the mountains and everything else. The place that we call home is a vacation spot for so many, whether it be summer or fall or winter, right? Or maybe it was something like a relationship. Maybe it was like the memory of you, for you, becoming a grandparent, becoming a parent. Maybe your adoption day that you were adopted into a family. Maybe that was a moment that felt like awe and wonder for you. Maybe it was something that you've achieved or accomplished. See, but I know that something that we all share in this room is that all of us are hardwired to seek awe and wonder, aren't we? Or we all seek things that are greater than ourselves, something that we can, that's worth our gaze and our attention. And we will seek it out, whether we don't have to like consciously think about it. We will put our attention or our marvel towards someone or something. It has to go somewhere, right? So we'll chase experiences, possessions, achievements, even praise or accolades of others. So this morning, what I want us to do, we're going to look at Psalm 8, and this psalm is all about awe and wonder. And so what I'm going to ask you to do this morning as we dive into this verse by verse, I want you to bring that, if you can even recall it, bring that like childlike wonder on 4th of July with us through this. And we're going to look for those things that are like oohs and ahs in the text. So you can underline them, you can circle them, you can write in your Bible. It's not a sin, I promise, right? You can underline, circle it, highlight, whatever you need to do to remember this, because I hope that you'll be drawn into this story of the author's oohs and ahs and their all in wonder that's happened in their life. So we're going to pick this up in verse 1. This is Psalm 8. We'll read the first couple verses and we'll stop after the first two. So, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So obviously some poetic language here by David in these first two verses. And David is marveling at God. He's marveling not just at an idea of God, right? When we read it in English, Lord, our Lord, you're like, did he just say his name twice? Like, why did he do that? But really how another way to interpret that or understand it is he's actually using God's name. He's saying Yahweh, our God, the mighty God. So he's saying the God actually, this is an idea of who God is. It's actually God. He has a name. His name is Yahweh, and he is majestic. It's not a word I use a ton in my vocabulary. I don't just walk around and say, man, this was a majestic glass of milk I drank this morning or whatever it is. We don't use that a ton, right? But it means greatness, dignity, honor, and excellence. He's saying, God, your name is great. It's excellent. It's honorable. Yahweh, that's who you are. And you're glorified. And here's the kind of like the kicker, the weird part in that. It's like he's glorified by what? Kids. Infants. Infants and children, it says. Now, as one who's about to have their third child in 3 years, I know something about babies, okay? Not me. I haven't personally had them. My wife has had them. But we have lots of little kids at our house, right? My wife's due here at the beginning of August. And I got two little boys and another unbeknownst child we're waiting to find out in August. But I look at my kids and I love my boys and they're always got like stains on their shirts and messy and diapers that need change for my youngest. And when I think about God being glorified, how is God glorified in little ones like that who stub their toes and need help walking and hold your hand? And what David's given us a little insight into, I believe, is that there's something like this paternal childlike relationship with God that he's trying to pull on. That somehow God is glorified in children, what seems like weak and unable to do very much. At the same time, children have this innate ability to trust, don't they? My kids are not perfectly behaved by any means, right? No ones are. But my kids do trust me. Like there's a sense of wonder where when I say, hey buddy, let's go over here. They'll go, okay, daddy. And they'll run with me. And I think what David's trying to pull in this thread here is that there's something about this, what seems weak is actually strong. It's something that we see throughout the New Testament. That's how God describes his kingdom. It's the upside down kingdom. The things of this world that seem foolish, God actually uses the foolish things to humble those, right, who think they're proud. Or things that look weak, those are the things he actually crushes the proud, is how he says this in 1 Corinthians. God is in the business. His kingdom is full of glory because of he brings his glory about on this earth somehow through the weakest and the frailest amongst us, like little kids who need their parents. So you don't have to be a superhero this morning. You just got to have a childlike wonder, like one who's looking at fireworks on 4th of July. Let's pick this up. Verse 3, it says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place right there. I almost went to verse 4. Sorry, we'll stop right there. It's really short. So he's considering some kind of beautiful scene, right? Something he's taking in. It says moon, stars. So it makes me think he's probably looking like a night sky. He's probably looking at something. So he's seen some kind of beauty. So he's declared, God, you're amazing. You're majestic. And whoa, you did that. You have the ability to put these stars and moon in place. This morning when I was driving here, early this morning, I got a chance to glimpse the sunrise as it was coming over the bridges, right? And the first little light was coming over, and there was kind of this mist out throughout the valley. And I saw the first little glimmers of light, and it was kind of like hitting all the peaks around the valley, right? You could start to see it, and I could see day was coming. And it was breathtaking. It was beautiful. I can resonate with what David was saying. I was like, man, God, that is beautiful. But more than just the beautiful sight that it was, it made me go, I know the creator who put that there. I know the God who made that sunrise this morning. And I believe a proper response for us, church, when we see and experience everything in this life in the natural world, it's meant to point us to the creator that is who created everything that we see, but who is behind all this. Because everywhere we look, is a chance to behold God, right? This is what Paul talks about in Romans 1. He says that actually there's the divine essence of this world actually tells you that there's a God. That's what he's trying to explain in Romans 1 when we went through Romans this fall, right? Just so the point, it says even to the point that no one has excuse to not know that there is a creator or there's God, because this world goes, it makes you draw in and go, whoa, who made this? How did it get here? Maybe you're wrestling with that question. That's why you're here this morning or tuning in online. God is a creating God. He created everything that we see and he is drawing us in. And David is taking us in verse 3. He's going, God, I know everything that I see and I know that you put it there. And this leads him to reflect in verse 4, what I almost gave away a second ago. Verse 4, when I consider your heavens, right? He's considered this. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. So he's taking in this beauty and this majesty, and he's looking at it and he's going, God, you're amazing. Not only did you have ability, but you it's like the world is like your fingerprints. It says you used your fingers to put it there. And it makes him turn introspectively and say, you did that, but you care about us? Like, you could do anything you want. Like, that makes me think, wow, you have all the power and ability in the world, but yet you are mindful of us and you care about us. It becomes really personal for David, right? It's not just a night sky that he's looking at anymore. It's all of a sudden he's realized he's in all of who God is. And he's like, God, not only do you, not only do I know who your name is, right? I know who you are, know you as Yahweh. I know who you are. It's almost like he's trying to say, I know the God that put those stars there. And even better than that, he knows me. He knows us. He knows us as humanity. He wants to know us. Right, it's the turning point. There's a hinge in this verse where his worship going, God, you're amazing, is going, why would you care about me? He's kind of mind blown by that fact, it seems like. See, this passage is changing from this. It's almost like a kid saying, I know my father. That's his handiwork, but even better, that father wants to know me and I have a relationship with him. You can hear David's heart in this. This passage leads us to not only know who God is, but it starts to answer the question of who I am, right? A question that all of us in this room will have to wrestle with. From the middle schooler in this room, to the adult, to the empty nester, to the retiree, and everywhere in between, all of us are asking that question, who am I? Do I matter? Do I belong? Do I have any place that I can really belong, right? And who am I in my deepest core? And Psalm 8 is right in the thick of this. It answers that question. As we continue in this verse, verse 5, it says this, and he's kind of letting it go here in verse 5. He builds on this idea, this question of what is mankind. He says, you have made them, meaning humans, as a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Friends, this passage right here, this couple of verses, this is opening us up to a new window into who we really are. This is opening us up to, if you ask that question, who am I? David lays it out. This is who you are. You are created by God. Not only is God able, but he is willing, and that he's in his love and kindness, just because he wants to, not because he has to. He actually uses limit. He raises us above creation, right? So we're above this created order to do what? He gives us honor and glory and purpose. And as a pastor, I've gotten the question, what is my purpose? Or what does God want for me? More times than I can even count, right? Maybe you've wrestled with that question. But I hope you get this image of almost like, a loving father I love that picture of crowning them with glory and crowning them with honor, not because they did anything to deserve it, but because he just wants to. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's what Pastor Jim talked about last week. It's just like, that's who God is. You can trust his character. And I love this question. And if you're wrestling with like, what is my purpose? Like, what is my purpose? And are you saying in verse 5, does that mean I got a farm or something? You know, like I hear a lot about animals. Like, do I need to get some livestock? Is that my purpose now? Which some of that might be your purpose. But when I have people come to me and they ask that question, what's my purpose? can mean a lot of different things. It can look a lot of different ways. But what I am pretty sure about is that it says right in the beginning, right in Genesis 1, that we are made in his image, right? And that we are to keep and care for creation. That's what it says. It says, let's make them in our image. And then here, you're to care for my creation. That's the image we get in Genesis. And David knows that. And he's playing on this idea right here. It's a callback. See, God's given every one of us in this room, the teenager in this room, to those with gray hair or no hair, a remarkable responsibility of a partnership with him. God wants us to collaborate with him in the care of the world. This world's not really just about for us. It's not just some big playground for us, but it's really as much as we are for this world, right? To bring beauty and to bring further creation and flourishing, wherever that might mean, whether that be in a classroom or my home, in my business, right? God loves for each of us, calls us to join him in God's purposes, wherever that plays out, in his loving action for all of creation. In another way, we are to live beautiful lives that make us glorify God, make others glorify God. Every one of us has the ability to bring beauty to whatever environment we're in, whether that be as a student or as a working manual labor or a stay-at-home parent, even as someone who may not doesn't feel like they have a vocation or job anymore. We have the ability, because guess what? Every one of us can engage with God's creation, both the natural world, but also his people. I loved Pastor Jim's example last week of as being one with also the gift of gab, who can talk. Him saying how the theology of like, when I'm on a hike and I run into somebody, that person matters to God, don't they? And he's like, so when I encounter somebody who knows God, they're made in his image, when I talk to them, I'm engaging because that matters. And I believe that to my core, as even as I've tried to like figure out we start our family and our little boys, and even before we had kids, Kayla and I were just wrestling with like, how are we going to live out this image of God? How do we live this out in our everyday life? How do we live our purpose, you might say? What is it going to mean to be a Holloman is a question. That's my last name. What's it going to mean to be a Holloman? And we just kind of came up with this phrase years and years ago, early in our marriage, that we just said, we want to leave people and places better than we found it. And we've like co-opted that. I know it's probably like the parks or system or something. I'm not just talking about campsites or something, you know, but like we want to leave people. And like, if I could sum it up into explaining to my three-year-old, hey buddy, part of being a Holloman means we leave people and places better than we found them. Because every person you encounter, buddy, God loves them and he cares about them. They're actually made in his image. And so when I talk to the cash register person, we're gonna use them by their name tag name, and we're gonna say thank you, and we're gonna say please, and we're gonna say have a good day. Or God forbid, when we go to a restaurant and we order macaroni and cheese that inevitably will be all over the floor. Anybody else there? Anybody on that stage of life? And you just look at the waitress and you're like, I'm sorry, you don't want me as a table. I'm sorry, right? But part of that is we literally talk to my three-year-old, my two-year-old about, hey buddy, and we have them help us. Like, it sounds, might look crazy, it takes us longer, it's way not convenient. But we try to stack our plates and we try to put the napkins and we try to put it in organized. So at least at the minimum, we're not the waitress's worst table that night. That's leaving them hopefully just a little bit better than I found them. Not cutting someone off, not screaming or shaking a fist or treating people like they're some commodity, but I can leave the places that God has given us to inhabit, even in parenting little kiddos, better than I found them. Your job's a place to do that. Your marriage is a place to do that. Your roommates, your season of singleness is a chance to leave the person you may or may not date, and as you find that next person, better than you found them. The teens are probably tired of me hearing this, because I've used this as a rule for teenagers the whole time I've ever been a youth pastor. We want to have a goal. We want to leave people in places bearing found them. You know what's really behind that? Psalm 8. It's God's heart. It's that the people and his creation matter. All of us have a purpose in that. We all can live that out in little tangible ways every single day. But I don't do that perfectly. And I know you don't either, right? And what's the problem, right? We were made to care for creation, but what gets in the way? It's our sin. It's our distorted self-interest, right? We just take what we think, what was created, and we think it's supposed to be about me, or I want the attention towards me. So I become the center of my own universe, right? So I start using people or place in what God created to bring him glory. I think, well, maybe I want some of that glory. It's a tale as old as time in the text. And we see that, right? That's kind of that consumer mentality, right? That's one side effect of that. But I think the other side of that coin is just as dangerous. And one that I see, especially with the next generation, and one that we combat and speak to. But I have this sense that I've just noticed that as I've kind of walked with teenagers for a long time, I've seen this kind of new challenge bubble up where I think there's just this overwhelmingness of just the situation in the world or their own situation and stuff like that. And so there's this belief that like, well, nothing matters. I don't matter. This world doesn't matter. Nothing matters. So what's the point? And that's just as dangerous of a ditch to fall into. And that's where I think we see these, if nothing matters, then well, who cares about my life? And so it doesn't matter if I hurt myself or harm somebody or use somebody else, or it doesn't matter if I just never have any real relationships. I can just be a digital nomad of some point. Or maybe what really will fulfill me if I get enough stamps on my passport, right? I just need more experiences with people or places. Then I'll feel that even though it continues to return void. And so what I think we have is a overly medicated and depressed and even sometimes suicide generation where I just like think that Psalm 8 is like this speaking out saying you are made in God's image and you matter to him. But I know that's not just a teenage problem. That's a humanity problem in this room. All of us left to ourselves, sin will distort us where we believe, we don't believe Psalm 8. I'll tell you my personal opinion. I don't see a lot of people who read that and go, man, I'm just super awesome. I'm just great. I'm God's gift to this earth, right? I don't run into too many of those people, but I run into a lot of people who go, God, I don't really believe that God can actually love me. I don't think my life matters. Yeah, that's good for you, Logan, but my life, God's done with me. Maybe that's you this morning, man. It's what brought you in here. And maybe this morning, like a firework could go off in front of you and say, you are cherished by a loving God. So much so that Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says this in verse 3, he says, all of us also lived amongst them. It's an us problem. It's a y'all problem, right? Gratifying the flesh of our, or the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. God was working on our behalf while we were still in the muck and mire, right? It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if you haven't done so already, I hope you underline verse 10 and remember it, memorize it this week. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Every single person in this room that can hear my voice, it's online. You are God's handiwork. You are his craftsmanship. You are not a mistake. You are not a chance by chance. Your life is teeming with potential and life. Not to do something just grand and magnificent, just to just try to change the world forever. That's great. And maybe you will. But before you ever achieve anything in this world, God paid the price for you. And you matter to him. He made you with that purpose. And that's something worth being excited about this morning. Amen? Every single person in this room, you matter to him. You are his handiwork. It's interesting that, and this sounds so much like Psalms 8. It sounds like, right, he's talking about, he's giving us honor and dignity and purpose. But when I was reflecting on that passage this week, it's interesting. Did you notice in that David's response, it's all about God, you did this, God, you did this. And there's only one verb that David does in there. Only one thing that David does. He says, when I consider. It's the only thing David does. What started this whole awe and wonder for him is he just stopped to look around him and consider what he was taking in, what was happening around him. And so I wonder for this morning, would you just consider for a moment that maybe this season that you're in is not just some bypass moment to the next season, but actually it might be the season that God has you to bring flourishing in your life, but also those around you. Maybe this morning is a divine invitation to participate in the actual real life kingdom coming to earth here in Bozeman as is in heaven. Maybe this looks like, what if the current environment you find yourself is not just one to get through, but to actually bring flourishing through? Maybe God has you there in purpose in the school that you're in, or the apartment building, or the relationship you're in. Maybe that's an avenue in which God's kingdom is coming. Maybe there's some friendship that you're just dealing with right now, and maybe that's where God actually wants to meet you the most. What's that space on your calendar that maybe you're dreading this week? Like, oh, just that another meeting. And maybe God has you there to bring flourishing and life, to care for his creation in that space. I love that David, his response in this, he ends, verse nine is the same as verse one, right? And he's just, all of this is hitting him where he's like, God, you're amazing. You did this. You care about us. And I don't know how to even like wrap my head around that. And so his natural response is to say, Lord, you're majestic. You're marvelous. He's acting like a kid looking at fireworks again. And as I was wrestling with this week, and we're almost done this morning, but I just couldn't help but wonder, like, why was this the thing like that? It says, the little part in the beginning of the passage, it says, like, from David to the worship leader. Probably the part you skip and I skip too, right? It's like, thinking about the things, like, why did David, of all the ones, all the thoughts or the night skies that he's looked at, why did he write this down? Why did he go at the trouble to write down songs and lyrics and all that stuff? Why did he pass this on? Why did he do that? Why did he just not just keep it to himself, like, oh, that's beautiful, great. And it was just like, he just kept it to himself. Because I think he knows something about us as humans, right? That nature's not enough to satisfy us. There's not enough night skies to bring us, but we tend to take our gaze off of God, right? Just like the mountains that maybe you drove past here this morning to this church, and you maybe didn't even notice it this morning. You were thinking about getting the kids here on time. Did I brush my teeth? I hope I did. Do I have deodorant on? Where are we going for lunch today, right? You're thinking about all the other things, and we miss what's right, maybe right in front of us. And maybe this morning or this psalm is just a chance to call back who God is and what he's done for us, to marvel at him. The person I think that did this the best for me was my father-in-law. And I've talked about my father-in-law before. He passed away about 11 years ago. And he loved the mountains. He loved the Rockies for everything they're worth, right? And he would just try to get, I can vividly remember him, and if you talk to friends and family, he loved nothing more than like going out in the mountains and jeeping and hunting and all the things. And inevitably he would be so struck, like a kid, so excited about what he's about to experience. And he'd be driving his Jeep and he'd be like, can you believe we get to flip and live here? Like, can you believe this? Like, this is real life, you know? And it was almost like a kid on 4th of July, like, what? You know, like that was Terry's personality about life. And what I've heard time and time again is some point on that Jeep ride that was a little longer than you thought it would be, or that hunting trip, Terry was always going to turn the conversation to Jesus. And he was always going to say, not only is this all amazing, but it brought him into awe and wonder. And he'd say, man, do you know how great God is? That we get to do this? That we get to live this out? Can you believe there's a God who actually loves us and cares enough to let us participate with him in his creation and bring about flourishing on this earth, and that we get to, like life, he is always creating. Like, God's never done creating things. There's new flowers, there's new sunrises. Like, God is always in the business, and he wants us to be part of that, to say, I know who made that. I know his name. And even better, he knows me really, really well. And he cares about me. So much so that he sent his son to die for me. Like, he paid the ultimate price. He doesn't just want me to know about him. He wants me to know him and to know him fully. He wants me to love him and to be loved by him. And he wants to give me purpose for the days that are mundane and monotonous, but every season of my life, nothing is wasted on him. Jesus said this way. He says, you see those birds flying around? I care way more about you than those birds. It says that in Matthew 6. That's a paraphrase. He even says, you see all the flowers, all they come and go. They're more beautiful than anything that King Solomon had, but they're gonna fade away, right? And I care for you abundantly more than those flowers. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says about every single one of y'all in this room. And so, Journey, I just have one final question for you to consider this morning. If David needed to stop and consider this reality, if this is actually true, I have just one last question. Have you ever been in awe of God? Have you? Like, honestly, not like the church answer, like, yes, Logan, I know I should be grateful. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm not like, have you ever been in awe of God? Like, maybe you can think of a time, just like I said, when you were last in awe. But maybe you've been in awe of his handiwork long before you even knew it was him. And maybe this morning is your morning where you just realize there is a God who created me. Is it possible that his name is Yahweh? He's our God. Do you know him like that, like David does? Do you know how much he cares for you and loves you? And does that reality, does that wash over you this morning? And does that bring you to awe and wonder? Does that make you want to worship him and celebrate him? Because it does for David, but he needed that reminder. So much so he's like, hey, we need to sing this probably a lot because we're gonna forget this. Let's sing this a lot. Let's make sure everybody knows Psalm 8 a lot. He needed it. A man after God's own heart. But maybe this morning, as I'm reading these words, as you're hearing this text, you're almost like that road to Emmaus of your soul, and you're going, man, was my heart burning when this was rushing over me? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're hearing this going, God, is it true that you really care about me that much? That you love me that much? That you would go to the cross for me? And I want each one of us to really wrestle with that, because that truth, when I think about it, when I consider that, when I stop to get off of my eyes off my own life and go, God, there is really a God who can only, he's powerful, he's ability, he has all the might and majesty in the world, and somehow he pays attention to me, and I don't really know why, because I don't deserve that kind of kindness. But it makes me want to worship him. And in those moments, I realize, man, he's the one that deserves all the awe and wonder. He's the one that deserves the praise. See, friends, this series is all about just lingering with God, who creates us to be compassionate, yes, but who's first been compassionate to us. We've talked about how he cares about the smallest details of your life and that he promises to be a presence in the midst of your pain and suffering in this world. That's the God we worship, amen? And that's worth someone taking a second look and being all in wonder of. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray this morning as we close our time together, Lord, I pray right now our hearts would be stirred to just look at you and see how mighty and majestic you are. We've talked about that, who your character is and what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray for the person in this room who right now, they have a hard time believing Psalms 8. They think, I'm not that person. God does not care about me. That's for everybody else. It's not for me. But God, I pray that you would speak right now personally to someone, and they would begin to cry out in their heart and say, God, if this is true, I want to know you like that. And Lord, would you speak to those areas of pain where our sin has distorted us, where we don't believe that. Whether what someone's done to us or the things we've done in our own lives, Lord, the sin we've committed or done to us, Lord, I pray that right now you would begin to break through that and begin to crown new sons and daughters with glory and honor and purpose. And people would start to step into that this morning. And that they would carry that mantle of caring for others. That they would leave people and places better than they found them because of your name and how beautiful your name is. For your glory, we do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.